Back in the ancient times, and I suppose biblical times as well here, as in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's painting a picture. And the picture is that we have watchmen, and they're given a duty around the high towers and the walls of the old city, and they're to keep watch and they're to raise the alarm if anything untoward is seen outside the walls of the city. Some enemy object that may be on the horizon, something that looks rather threatening that is making its way towards the city. And so that watchman is under a severe duty. You must stay awake, and you must, when you see danger arising, alert everybody else within the city, because their lives, not only yours, depend on your alertness. If you went, for example, to the town of Ripon, maybe the village of Ripon in North Yorkshire, there's a sign up prominently displayed on one of the buildings there, and it is a rendition of Psalm 127 and the verse 1. But we will recognize the words as, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." There at Ripon, the word, one word is changed, and it is, "Except the Lord keep the city, the wake man waketh but in vain." And after a little bit of exploring, it won't take you too long to find it because it's at the end of the same room where this text is displayed, you will find there's a house that has been reconstructed, and they call it the wake man's house. Dates back into the medieval period, maybe the 1500s, even the 1600s, coming through to Reformation times, of course. It's timber framed, was originally plastered, a stone slate roof would have been on it, and it has for a long time been identified with a man by the name of Hugh Ripley, and he was the last wake man and also the first mayor of Ripon. And his duty was he had to set the watch each and every evening. And that tradition went way back before his day and his father's and grandfather's and whatever other relative you can think of, because it goes back in historical record to the year 886. And in that year, the town of Ripon was given a charter, a royal charter, by King Alfred the Great. That was symbolized by the presentation of a horn, and so the horn and the wake man and keeping watch in the city and making sure that that city is secure that night, that is all part and parcel of a little visit to Ripon in North Yorkshire. What would have happened back then would have been the horn given by King Alfred would have been sounded at the four corners of the market square, and there's really not much more than just a market square in Ripon. Go beyond that, there's not much more to see. It was sounded out at 9 o'clock each night to let the people know, "You can now be secure in your beds, because the watch, as is the prerequisite here, the watch has been set, and the watchman, he is on guard over the city." Now, we can go back way before the times of the wake man in Ripon and back before King Alfred and all of that, because in the Word of God, for example, 2 Samuel 13:34, 2 Samuel 18:24, 27, 2 Kings 9, the verse 17, 2 Chronicles 20:24, Nehemiah 4 and 9, 7 and 3, Isaiah 62 and 6, Jeremiah 31 and 6, and many other passages in God's Word all reference this particular duty of staying on the watch, making the city secure, and if you see anything that is untoward, then the alert and the alarm is sounded. And that's what happens here in Isaiah chapter 21, the verse 11 and the verse 12. The watchman is up in the tower on the wall, and clearly he hears feet coming towards that wall. Now, he's quite relieved to discover it's not an enemy that's approaching who's working ill and mischief in his heart, but rather it is a friend. And the friend calls out, "Well, how are things going?" And the watchman answers him, and he's very careful to give a studied reply to that. But to get the significance of the words that we have here in verse 11 and in verse 12 of Isaiah 21, we need to dig a little deeper and look forward. Look forward in time to what the Lord has not only decided that would be done, that has happened in historic time, but what he has decided is going to happen as we look forward to a future day. So the first main thing that we are considering tonight is the appeal that is made. The appeal that is made, you'll find that, of course, in verse 11, the burden of Juma, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? So obviously twice this question is addressed. Watchman, what of the night? The fact that it's coming and then coming again in such a brief space indicates the urgency of the person who's asking the question and shows that he has considerable concern about what is going on there. There's clearly a note of anxiety in his tone that is readily detected. In other words, he's asking, how far has the night advanced? How long will it be before the morning comes? And in spiritual application, we can think along a couple of lines here at least. And one is, it's a time of warning, because watchman, what of the night? It is the world's night time, and there is no doubt about that at all. That was true back then, that's very true today. We're living in a time of the world's night time. For them, time is running out. In the chapter, we mentioned at the beginning of the Bible reading that there was a number of burdens flagged up in this one chapter, Isaiah 21. And so from verse 1 through to the span of verse 10, we have the first burden, or the pressure of a message that was coming upon the prophet, and that's the burden of Babylon. And that really meant chaos. That is the interpretation of the word Babylon itself. Back to Babel, confusion of tongues, just a whole catastrophic circumstance there, and chaos was reigning whenever no one could understand a word of what the guy or girl beside you was now saying, because God had confused their language, and Babylon means chaos. And in this chapter we have a burden, and it's all to do with chaos. Also we have the burden of Juma, or that is the country of Edom that is in view there, Juma, another name for that country. Verse 11, verse 12, our text tonight, and that is indicative because the word Juma means tension. And there is not only chaos, but tension. And a third burden in the chapter, beginning in verse 13, going down to the end, verse 17, we have the burden of Arabia, and the word means suspicion or contention. And I think almost you can say here, enough said. When you look at the world around us tonight, what are the characteristics? Well, these ones would suit it very well. Chaos and tension and suspicion are all around. Those are prevalent things regarding the world's condition this very night. And so we are living in the dark. Back as in the days of Luke 21, 26, and the things will become yet darker still. Of that we can be convinced. And looking at the news and reading below another layer on some of the news, as you need to do many, many times, it certainly is dark and darkening. Watchman, what of the night? And there's a warning going out because it is the world's night time. Not only that, the watchman himself, the focus is on him. Watchman, what's your answer here? What's your awareness? What does it say? What have you seen? Well, he is the world's lifeline under God and by grace. We are living for Christ to be as his disciples, and that is that we simply have to be instructed by him, put that instruction into practice, and so we are living for him, as in John 15 in the verse 8. Not only that, we are servants of his, and we are to labor for him. Titus 1 and 1, we could have taken virtually the first verse of every New Testament epistle where Paul or others are identifying themselves as the servant of Jesus Christ. We are to labor for him. As stewards, he has given to us gifts, given to us resources, handed equipment to us, weaponry as well. We are to be trading for him, building with gold and silver and precious stones and looking to what is a heavenly reward, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. And then that wonderful chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, "Now then, as ambassadors of Christ, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so we are to represent him in the world as his ambassadors, but we have that other picture here, the one we're focusing on tonight, and that is the one of a watchman. As watchmen, we are to point to him every bit as much as John the Baptist did in John 1 and 29. Whenever Jesus was coming down, the time of that baptism, and the people are watching in, and John sees the figure of Christ appearing, and he cries, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Let every eye be losing its focus on everything else around just to focus on him. And that's what you and I need, and that's certainly what our world needs today. We need to be focused on Christ and on Christ alone. This duty of a watchman, it's quite a recurring theme in the book of Ezekiel, for example, where we're reading about it in Ezekiel 33, the verse 7 through to 9. And then we have also in the book of Acts our responsibility to be deeply concerned for the safety of the souls around us. For example, Acts 20 and 20. Acts 20 and 26, Acts 20, 27, Acts 20, 31, and you'll likely identify that passage as, "Oh, that's Paul, pulling out of Ephesus after years of ministry there, and he's saying that he charges them before God that he had not been negligent. He had been a watchman for the souls of men in Ephesus during his ministry in that important city." So the watchman, that's our calling. That's where we slot in. We're on the wall. The world has darkness enveloping it, but we are to send the light into a world in darkness and call out and tell them the danger in which they are in. So an appeal here is made. Watchman, what of the night? Not only is there an appeal made, but you'll notice as well an answer was given, and you'll find the answer coming in verse 12, Isaiah 21 and verse 12. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return come." But the first part of verse 12 is what we're looking at in particular at this point. The morning cometh, he said, and also the night. Bit of a strange answer to give whenever the question is, what of the night? The morning cometh, and also the night. But of course, as a child of God, we must, with joy in our hearts, contemplate that dawning of a day, whenever our Lord will come again. And that will be, as the hymn writer said, "Glory for me, when by his grace I will look at his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me." What a dawn and the dawning of a day that will be. Revelation 22 and verse 16, Psalm 30 and 5 reference the fact the morning cometh. And what a morning will come when our Savior returns. But the morning cometh and also the night. And so while for the Christian it's the arrival of the dawn, for the unconverted it's the closing in of judgment round about them. And that's why We're on our watchtower. That's why we're sending out the signal. That's why there's a seriousness and an urgency about us as we spread the vital news. But think of the certainty of his coming. John 14, 1-3, very familiar words. I will come again. How certain that is. The same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven shall surely come again as ye have seen him go. Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, where we're told at the verse 18, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. What words? That whole discussion that begins in 13, runs to 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The certainty of his coming. I could say the closeness of his coming, but I know that some people, especially in the dispensationalist school, will have you say that the coming is imminent, just about to happen, could happen any moment. I believe the Bible says certain things will happen before his coming, and certain of those things that are to happen have not yet occurred. Therefore, until they happen, our Lord cannot come back at this imminent time. They will use the word imminent. So we're not going to talk about the closeness, but we will use a biblical phrase. Now is our redemption nearer today than what it was yesterday, than what it was last week, than what it was the month before. Our Lord's coming is closer for sure in that aspect. The coronation through his coming, we talked about that on Lord's Day evening past. Malachi 4:2 gives reference to that, as does 2 Thessalonians 1:10. The Lord, he will come in the brightness of his glory, and he will be admired. That was a point we were making then, admired in all of those who believe. Mourning for some, night for others. Let us never get into the state of mind whereby we are saying, I'm all right, Jack. Doesn't really matter about the rest. We're in the light. We have the knowledge. We have only had it revealed to us. It wasn't something conjured by us, discovered by our ingenuity or digging. It was brought to us by God the Holy Spirit. He enlightened our darkness, and may he shatter the night for others as well, and bring the brightness of the glory of Christ to bear on their situation as well. In the Bible, you'll find that night often refers to calamity. In Job 35:10, and Micah 3:6, John 13:30, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, those are that latter text. Awesome, awful words, for the Lord will destroy people by the brightness of his coming. Destruction is promised in the midst of this darkness. So I need and you need to be a watchman for Jesus today. Will we answer to that role and rise to that kind of responsibility? So the appeal that is made here, the answer that is given as well. And then in the final part of verse 12 of Isaiah 21, we have an application that is needed. The application that is needed. Verse 12 again, the watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. And those words, if they indicate anything, surely they indicate this, that I am to preach the gospel to the unconverted, those who are sitting in darkness, who cannot find their way, and I am to plead with them to come to Christ. And as you think of the words here, these are words that God the Holy Spirit has employed when placing before sinners the terms of the gospel of grace. If, for example, you can turn to John 7 and the verse 37 for that, and we're into the final day, the last great day of the feast on this occasion, and our Lord lifts up his voice, and in John 7 And in the 37th verse, he says, crying out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so when I'm thinking of preaching the gospel to the unconverted and tying it into these words that I have in the text tonight, if ye will inquire, if any man thirst, that's our Lord's appeal to humanity in the midst of its parchedness and in the midst of its perversity. Then we have the term ye, if ye will inquire. And how wide are his arms, even if we tie ourselves into that previous text in John 7:37, if any man, the width of his appeal, reaching out to the souls of men. And we do believe in presenting the gospel freely. We call it the free offer of the gospel. Of course, all of those for whom Christ died shall be saved, but we present the word of the gospel freely to any man. Then will. Revelation 22 and the verse 17. Let's turn to that text in this particular context. And again, we're coming to the big invitations that are rolling in and rumbling through the final verses of Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. That's tying us back into John 7:37. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So where there is a man, where there is a woman who has been made willing by God the Holy Ghost, the call is to them, come forward, taste and see that the Lord is good, if ye will. And then the word inquire brings us to Isaiah again, chapter 55 and the verse 6. And you'll recognize the text very well there. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's all about inquiry. Inquiring after him, seeking him in the midst of his offer of mercy. Then again, inquire ye, where the personal command again is underlined as in Luke 15, 18 and 20. And of course, we are to return here. We are to return. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return. We've just left Isaiah 55, and back to Isaiah 55, we shoot again for the next verse, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Those who are going with their back towards God tonight, moving as far away from him as they can, rejecting, refusing, the cry is, return, spin around 180 degrees, turn your face towards God in righteousness and redemption and salvation. And then that classic word of invitation on the lips of our Savior in Matthew 11 and the verse 28. We have it here in Isaiah 21 and 12. Return, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as Paul tells us, we've already thought of it when we made the passing reference to we are ambassadors, we are standing in the stead of Christ as far as this world is concerned, flesh to flesh with them, face to face before them, and we are applying all of the gospel terminology to their condition, and we're telling them, you need to wake up, you need to be alerted, you need to realize the danger you're in. You need to realize there's darkness, but not only that, destruction and damnation are coming. And I've been sent as a herald of God to tell you, to awake you up, to be as the watchman or the wake man who will tell you, these are God's terms. This is his invitation. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, so that for them, when our Lord does come back, it will not be for them nighttime, but morning. It'll be dawn and delight, not dejection and despair, eternally. Who will be the watchman? Who will stand as a watchman this week? Who will act as a watchman this summer? Who will be a watchman for Jesus Christ to warn a world that is drifting into perdition? People need the Lord. And we need to make this application of these words to our hearts, do we not?